This program is brought to you by the partners of A Rood Awakening International. Help others find truth. Support A Rood Awakening International today.
God's word is without error, but man has translated God's word. So if we believe that the word of God is without error, which version are we referring to, and how do we know if an error has been made in translation or not? Tonight, we examine this test of faith in the final episode of Guardians of the Hebrew Gospels with Dr. Miles Jones, because it's the end of the sixth day, the sun is set, and this is Shabbat Night Live. Well, Shabbat Shalom, Torah fans. Welcome to Shabbat Night Live with Michael Rood. I'm your host, Scott Laird. Please welcome my co-host, the Partner Services and Ministry Development Director of A Rood Awakening International, David Robinson.
Good to be here, Scott.
Good to have you. Hanukkah has concluded, so that's done for another year. 8 days just goes by like that.
Boom. Gone.
Exactly. But now we are now into a new month on the astronomically and agriculturally corrected biblical Hebrew calendar. There you can see it on your screen. And that means that, well, we're still in December, but you know, we did have Michael's two-part Hanukkah series on the app. You know, we were going to have that only for Hanukkah, not for all of December. So it was on the app, but now you can still watch it because we have our love gift catch up. Because those two teachings that he had were from December 2016 and January 2017. And that's how far back this sale goes. We have like, what, 60 titles you've had to prepare back there?
Exactly. We have been really busy because a lot of people are catching up on the love gifts teachings.
Indeed. And so there's, 60 titles you can choose from there. Basically, we do this once a year. We didn't even do it last year, though. This is even rarer than once a year. It was once every 2 years. I mean, the last time we did this was in 2018. Crazy. So it's any love gift from 2016 to 2020. Usually with the love gifts, we have it for 1 month. And then if you missed it, too bad, it's gone. And you know, you might be able to get it during something like this. Well, now it's come around again, and we have 5 years worth of love gifts, 60 different titles to choose from, and very simple to do that. All you have to do is go to aroodawakening.tv/catch-up, and that is how we do that. Now, these teachings are great to understand what it means to be messianic or to be learning about the Hebrew roots of your faith. That's what all these love gifts are about. And one family, David, has decided to make a video for themselves about this, about what it means to be messianic. Now, this is a family called the Tebows, and you know them. They're great
wonderful
supporters.
Partners.
Yeah. And they support the ministry, of course, and they have a lot of fun with their family doing these videos. They've wished Michael good luck and good health for his stroke recovery, and he's still doing that and still coming along. So thank you for praying for that, by the way. And they do all kinds of funny stuff. So they have a great video for us called "You Might Be Messianic If." Let's take a look.
You might be a Torah observer if... You might be a Torah observer if you deep clean in the spring and eat matzah all week. You might be a Torah observer if you can count to 50.
48, 49, 50.
You might be a Torah observer if you enjoy making noise.
This must be a broken shofar or out of tune. I'm unsure. Let's try this again. Like they say, practice makes perfect. So here I go again. Final try. Wow, I think I'm good now. Yes.
You might be a Torah observer if you dip your apples in honey. You might be a Torah observer if you willingly starve yourself for a day. Where'd all the food go? You might be a Torah observer if you enjoy building forts. You might be a Torah observer if you enjoy having parties with your friends and family, looking at lights, opening presents, and playing dreidel for 8 nights in a row. Hooray! Torah observer if you keep and relax on Sabbath.
You might be a Torah observer if you watch
Shabbat Night Live. And there are the Tabos. Great video. Love those guys. And another family that's helped out the ministry more than once now are the Garvins. This is the family that you may remember. They created this card game while they were living in a teepee. They kind of lost everything, lived in a teepee for a while, and then Jehovah gave them this idea to create a card game. Well, they've created another one for us called the Go Match, and it's a biblical matching game. And it also comes with a coloring book, and that is part of the December love gift. And David, you also sourced something else for that love gift, and it's a unique wall hanging or outdoor hanging. What is this?
Wall hanging or yard. You know how sometimes people have poles and you can hang ceramic art or whatever on it. And that's what this is, and it says Shalom, and it's beautiful.
Yes, the doves, the ceramic doves. All right, and that is, of course, is part of our $300 level love gift that you can get along with the game and the coloring book and Michael's teaching, Righteous Disobedience, a very great teaching about how we need to stand up for righteousness and not just follow man's rules. It's a great introductory teaching to anybody who's wondering why you do what you do when you watch Shabbat Night Live. All right, David, well, thank you for joining us today.
Good to be here, Scott.
All right. Well, if we believe that the Word of God is perfect, which version are we referring to? It's a test of faith with author and historian Dr. Miles Jones. It's the final episode of Guardians of the Hebrew Gospels. Next.
Yeshua was a rule breaker, but not in the sense that modern Christianity would have you believe. Far from nailing the Torah to the cross, Yeshua purposely broke the rules of the Pharisees, not the Bible. And there's a big difference.
If you want to really be healed, then you violate man-made rules and regulations. You set yourself free from the doctrines and commandments, the dogmas, the takanot and maasim of the Pharisees and of religious leaders and of men.
In Righteous Disobedience, Michael Root helps deconstruct modern assumptions of the ancient world and build a proper understanding of why Yeshua did what he did. But the only way to see it is to receive it as our gift. Donate a $50 love gift and we'll send you Righteous Disobedience on DVD or Blu-ray. Or for a donation of $100, we'll send you the teaching plus Go Match, an all-new Bible story matching game made by Teshuva Ministries, plus the Go Match coloring book. These gifts are perfect for teaching your children and grandchildren the Torah and how it relates to their lives as believers in Yeshua. Or as a special offer, for a donation of $300, we'll send you Righteous Disobedience, the Go Match game and coloring book, plus this beautiful yard art featuring handmade doves etched with the Hebrew word for peace, Shalom. These gifts are available only in December and supplies are limited. Make your donation now and receive the $50 gift, the $100 gift, or the $300 gift. Remember, this offer ends December 31st and supplies are limited. Call now to receive your gifts. 888-766-3610. That's 888-766-3610. Or get your gifts online at monthlylovegift.com. Thank you for your donation to A Rood Awakening International.
Peter, on the day of Pentecost, said that David, King David, was a prophet who saw beforehand the coming of the Messiah. He saw that his son, the Messiah, would be the Kohen Gadol forever after the order of the Melchizedek. And Yeshua, ordained as the Melchizedek, as the high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, brought forth bread and wine in Yeshua. On the night in which he was betrayed, brought forth bread and wine and interpreted the very thing that Abraham saw so many generations before. Yeshua took bread and he spoke this blessing, Baruch atah Yehovah Eloheinu melech haolam, homotzi lechem min haaretz. And he broke the bread and he said, this broken bread represents my broken body, which will be broken for you. By my stripes you will be healed. Do this in remembrance of me. I'm paying the price. Then he took the wine and he said, Baruch atah Yehovah Eloheinu melech haolam, Barei Pari Hagafen. Blessed are you, Yehovah, our God, creator of the heavens and the earth, and the creator of the fruit of the vine. And he said, this represents the renewed covenant, which will be paid for in my blood. As often as you break this bread and you drink this cup, you exhibit what I've done for you, because I am making you priests and kings. I'm paying the price. Shabbat shalom, priests and kings.
You may have heard Michael Rood say that between the Old Testament and the New Testament of his Bible, he takes out that little page, that middle wall of partition, as it were, between the New Testament and the Old Testament, because he considers the whole Bible one. And historical linguist, Dr. Miles Jones, I almost call you Michael. Miles, welcome back to the program. We've been talking about the authentication of the Hebrew Gospels.
Right.
And
what that means.
Well, what that means, and we have three levels of realization. The first level we talked about last week, and that is that removing the name of Yehovah, blotting it out,
the
is absolutely something.
The most important word in the Bible, the name of God.
You don't want to do that. You don't want to blot that out.
No, you don't.
So now we want to go into the next phase, which is the three sacred bindings. I was telling the story about Michael as sort of a little play on words there with the binding that he plays with in his Bible. So is this what we're talking about? What is the sacred binding of Yehovah, the three sacred bindings?
Well, we're talking about the feast day.
Okay.
And there are three principal feast days, and these are incredibly, incredibly important. You know, so I want to talk about the positive aspects before I talk about why Christianity has thrown away these feast days and changed them to pagan feast days.
Good question.
But I do want the viewer to understand any day of the year is a great day to celebrate our Father and His Son. The Son of God.
Amen.
Any day. I don't care what day it is.
All right.
Easter, Christmas, you want to celebrate the Son of God, you're blessed for doing it. So that's not the problem. The problem is that these days, and the three primary feast days, and these are the ones that the Orthodox were required to go to Jerusalem to attend, and that would be Yeshua, were Passover, of course, which has been replaced with Easter, and then Shavuot, which came 7 weeks later, mm-hmm. plus one day, the next day after 7 weeks, and then Sukkot in the fall, which we're coming up on, right? So what is this? Now, so this, the sacred bindings, this is really incredible because he says in, Yehovah said in Jeremiah 31, 31, behold, the days are coming when I will make a renewed covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declared Yehovah. So the word for New Testament in Hebrew, really, well, it's really not a translation of the New Testament. It's the Brit Hadashah. It means the renewed covenant. The word Hadashah can mean new, but it also means renewed, right? Mm-hmm. So this is a renewed covenant we're talking about. So there's really a certain ideological perspective in calling it a new covenant, even worse to call it a New Testament. I like to point out to people that a covenant is a contract we make with Yehovah. It's a legally binding contract to him, you know. Mm-hmm. And so whatever he says, and this is one of the blessed revelations I have, I mean, that one of the things I know for sure, you know, God says in the Sinai covenant, for example, and the covenants he makes, if you do this, this, and this for me, I will do this, this, and this for you. So I want to assure everyone watching this, if you obey Yehovah's covenant and you do this, this, and this as he asks you to, he's going to do this, this, and this, the blessings that he promised you.
That's the contract.
I know, it's a contract.
And his name is on the contract.
His name is on the contract. Don't take his name off the contract. Right, but he will deliver on his promises. Mm. I know this. I feel this to the depths of my heart. I feel it. So the renewed covenant is what we call the first great bonding, right? The first great bonding is Passover. Mm-hmm. It's the first great bonding, the first great binding between this renewed covenant, which is mistakenly called the New Testament. And testament is not a contract. Mm. It's just sort of a gentleman's agreement sort of thing.
Right.
You know, it's a testimony, which is fine. But, you know, Yehovah called it a contract, a covenant, a renewed covenant.
A blood covenant, in fact.
Yes. About to point out that exactly. In the old covenant, during the final plague upon Egypt, the death of the firstborn was averted by the slaughter of a lamb without blemish and placing the blood of the lamb without blemish over their door frames and the lintels of their doors and their windows. Mm-hmm. And the angel of death passed over. Not a single child of Hebrew origin was killed during that plague, whereas all those of the Egyptians were slain. Horrible, horrible judgment upon the Egyptians, truly a horrible judgment. Okay, and I felt this in my own personal life. So this was a binding sacred to Yehovah, right? And now we know that Yeshua, the Son of God, was the Lamb, the Passover Lamb. Mm-hmm. He was declared without blemish. And his sacrifice for us was that powerful blood that has saved us from the angel of death. And we're talking about spiritual death here, right? And oftentimes, I mean, people have certainly been saved, physically saved yes. from death by their belief, by their faith, which has led them, guided them in the right direction. I'm one of those. Mm. If I had continued my old life, I would not be alive today. Mm. I was very dissolute. I was into criminality. I was into drugs. I was into alcohol. I would have been dead long before now, right? Mm. So I have been saved that by the salvation, by the blood of the Passover lamb, which is Yeshua. So you see how they're connected, right?
Yes,
the
absolutely.
Original Passover with the new Passover.
I think most Christians would recognize that
they
one
do,
at least.
They do, yeah. But they don't celebrate this Passover, do they?
No, they call it Easter and go out and have ham after church. It makes no sense at all.
Well, it makes sense if you're a pagan.
I suppose.
Because it is a pagan.
Now, is it truly pagan, or are we just calling it
pagan? It was pagan. Well, it was pagan from the beginning. Remember, Constantine was divorcing itself from the Judaic church mm-hmm. and trying to differentiate the new church, Greek church, from the old Judaic church. So he put out a mandate. They weren't trying to hide this. Hmm. They weren't trying to hide it at all. There's no subterfuge at all. He said, all Christians, it is incumbent on us, all Christians, to worship on the same day, the resurrection, the crucifixion, and the resurrection of Christ, right, on the same day. We will all worship it on the feast day of Easter. So it's right there in the mandate, all right? Now, Easter, if you don't know who Easter is the Babylonian sex goddess. So if you don't like the word sex, we'll call her a fertility goddess, all right? But she is the Babylonian sex goddess, and this counterfeit religion, if you will, has passed from culture to culture. Ishtar, Ishtar, called Ishtar in Egypt. Aostra in the Anglo-Saxon, among the Anglo-Saxons. Astaroth in the Semitic languages, all right? So this sex goddess, fertility goddess, if you will, had some pretty bloody rites, you know. One of them is they did actual sexual celebration on the altar, you know, and the baby's born of that, often on May Day. And the baby's born of that the next year were sacrificed.
They were 3 months old at that point, and they would...
Then they were sacrificed, to the goddess. And they would dip eggs in the blood of it. The egg was the sign of the divinity of... Well, it was started by Semiramis. She was the first Easter.
Yes.
She was the first goddess of fertility. And she dropped down into the Euphrates River in an egg. And so it's from there that the tradition of the Easter Bunny comes from. You know, because Easter bunnies do not lay eggs. They have live births. But to her, this was the sacred symbol of rebirth. And so they would dip these eggs into the blood of the sacrificed child. The infant, really, they were infants.
Now, Michael has told this story.
And they really did this, you know, and you don't until you realize what they did, you just got to feel it. I mean, they were sacrificing infants. They really were. And they were screaming and they were crying and they were killing them.
That's my question, because some people
horrible,
hear, Michael
horrible.
Tells that story, you know, a million times. That's one of the things that he likes to bring out to everyone. But people often look at that and say, oh, come on. There's no proof that people were actually sacrificing
there
children.
There is proof. Well, did you take the Bible as a valid resource?
Of course, yes.
Well, it talks about the chosen people during the time of Solomon returned to worship the pagan gods of their ancestors. They worshiped Mithra, which was one of the incarnations that was the son of Semiramis of Easter, right? Okay, and they would build this statue to Molech, who was resembled Mithra. They were often called the same. But they built this cast iron statue of him. And in the Hinnom Valley, which is Gehenna, which is the word hell comes from here, they would put that in the fire and they would just heat it up until it was red hot. Now, these are Hebrews we're talking about. You know, this is long after the Sinai covenant. They've returned to their pagan roots. And it's called the Topeth, right? The Topeth. And people would be forced to deliver their infants to the priests to be sacrificed on the Topeth. So they would heat this up till it was red hot, and they would put babies in the glowing red hot arms of this Topeth, and it would be seared to death. And they would play flutes and drums and make a big noise so people would not, I'm sure they could still hear the child shrieking, so they would not hear it. And they talk about this Topeth. It's in the scripture, you know. It's there.
And there are roots to the modern Santa
Claus.
Well,
there are historical roots, we know. Yes. Well, we're talking about Easter at this point.
With Molech, with the baby.
Yes. There are, you know, this is the same type of ritual that would be done by Easter, the fertility goddess, or Ishtar, or Astaroth, or Aostra, whatever you want to call her. But she is a sexual fertility goddess. All right. So these children of her sexual rites last year would be sacrificed the next year. And not just one as a sort of symbolic thing, but many of them.
Do you think we're so far removed that we just don't believe it and we think, oh, that's just a myth, that's a legend?
I think so. Even historians find it really uncomfortable to report on this.
Maybe that's part of it too.
But look, I've done a lot of research on this stuff from before I was a Christian, when I was very deeply into the occult. So I studied this stuff, so I know these things are there. I have a special perspective. I know more about these things than I think anyone is supposed to know.
So wait a minute, you studied the occult, or you were into the occult at one point?
I was into the occult. Wow. I was a priest in an occult group.
Were you? I did not know that about
well,
you.
Well, I don't put it on
not
my
any
forehead.
Longer.
I don't hide it, but it's so far gone, it's not a part of me anymore at all.
Absolutely, you want to put
but
it
I was reacting against God. I went the opposite direction. Began, you know, really worshiping pagan gods, practicing witchcraft.
Well, it does give you a special perspective.
Oh, I
absolutely.
Have. And if you know anything about me, you know I've been a researcher basically all my life. If there's something I'm interested in, I dig in deep.
Yeah.
So I did a tremendous amount of research into these pagan rituals and their origins as part of my priesthood, as part of being a pagan priest. I did this.
So there are three now. Let's go back to
Yes. So we're talking about Easter. So this little Easter bunny and the colored eggs, this is all a part of Easter's tradition, right? And that's what we're... And yeah, I'm not saying that Christians are worshiping Easter, but I do want to develop some awareness here. When your church puts on this marquee, come worship Easter with us, I think you need to have some perspective on this.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you can do other things. You can have little spirit boxes with candies and scriptures in it or something for your children to find instead of Easter eggs, right? You don't have to ruin the fun with, you know, with by avoiding doing these pagan rituals that were so ghastly, right? But that's what we've substituted for Passover, and it does not happen at the same time. In fact, Constantine wanted to make sure it didn't happen at the same time, so he would mandate that it be 2 weeks difference between that if they ever would accidentally occur on the same day.
So that's a solar calendar versus lunar calendar.
To Pesach, Passover.
Yeah.
Right. Mm-hmm. So it would always be at least 2 weeks different. So it was not the same day. So we have rejected Passover for the feast day of Easter, which is a ghastly, ghastly goddess and ghastly rituals that are associated
of course,
with
even,
her. And we haven't even changed the name. We haven't even changed the name.
Well, we changed God's name, but we won't change Easter.
Yeah, but we won't change Easter. Also, another name that they haven't needed to change in the Bible is Satan. Apparently, people that fool with the Bible know that name well enough
How
that they don't need to
that?
Change it. We don't have to change that.
Goodness. Now, of course, I'm sure you would agree. People might be hearing this going, are you supporting Easter at a church? You're saying no. I'm sure you would say it's much better to go, if you're going to do something and you want to do Passover, absolutely do Passover.
Yeah, do Passover.
Easter at your church, yeah.
But, you know, I'm not, remember I started off by saying any day
absolutely.
Of the year is a great day to worship the Son of God and the sacrifice he made for us.
Mm-hmm.
So there's no day that's off limits.
Right.
Okay, so if you want to celebrate Christmas, you want to celebrate Easter, you go for it. But don't forget the feast days that were mandated by Yehovah for us to observe, and he commanded us to observe them. This is keep these high Sabbaths, these feast days. This is my memorial for generations, all generations, unto all generations. That means forever unto all generations.
Now, after 50 days after Passover is the Shavuot.
Shavuot, right. And this is another really great binding, all right? Because what happened in the original Shavuot? Well, they arrived at Sinai, Passover. They left Egypt, you know, after Passover, after the angel of death passed over them and killed all the Egyptian firstborn. The Egyptians said, oh, God, let's get rid of these people. This is way too costly for us. So, but they by that time, they had arrived at Mount Sinai, and what did they receive there? On the first Shavuot, they received the tablets of God, the very writing of God, the word and the writing of God. You know, Moses came down the mountain with those tablets of stone. Now, I'm sure you know that the first ones were broken, and he went back and did it again, all right? But that was the first, they actually received the word directly from God on those tablets, all right? Now, let's fast forward, because we're going, you know, a millennium and a half later, and now it's Jesus that's been the Passover lamb, and now he comes to Shavuot, and what does he say to him? He says to him, just don't do anything.
Yeah.
Now, of course, they disobeyed him, but because they chose another apostle,
right.
When I believe Paul was intended to be the replacement of Paul.
As does Michael, yeah.
Yeah, I do believe that, you know, because God was to choose him, and Yeshua himself chose him, you know. But they chose Matthias, right?
Yes.
So, but in any case, they weren't supposed to do that. They were not called to do that. All right, but they were called to wait until the Holy Spirit came. And what happened, right? They were in the upper room, right? And these tongues of flame, they descended on them over their head. And they were literally given the word of God and the ability to speak it in any language. Because if you count up the number of languages that were being heard later on when they're in the temple, mm-hmm. it's far more than 12 or 11.
Yes.
Yeah, it's about 18. So they were able to be understood in any language. They were given the ability to, you know, speak the word of God in any language so that people could understand. That's why the scripture, the good news was able to spread to all the corners of the earth in just decades. Mm-hmm. I mean, as far away as India and China, it reached everywhere, every known corner mm-hmm. of the earth because of these apostles and their ability. You know, because a lot of the apostles were illiterate.
We know fishermen.
That, right.
They're not rabbis.
We know
Pharisees.
That Peter and John, where it specifically states it in scripture, when they go before Caiaphas, they were unlettered, which means specifically illiterate.
Oh, okay.
So most of them were. Matthew was not. Paul wasn't. Okay.
Of course.
And I'm not saying they did not learn to read later on. I presume that they did, you know, move the Spirit of God, but they were illiterate. But Jehovah had chosen them for a reason because they had the spiritual character that he wanted, and he equipped them to speak the word of God in any language to the common people everywhere. The same word of God that they were delivered on the first Shavuot. So this is the second great binding. Now remember, the first great binding was, it was bound by the very blood of Yeshua. His own son died to make that binding, right? And here it's his very word, his very tongue of flame.
Okay.
You know, that which descends upon them and they send them out. So that's the second great binding. Now the third one is,
hold on. We're gonna get to the third one.
All right.
Hang on 1 second. I'm gonna save the best for last. Okay. All right. I hope you're enjoying this program today where we're talking about three bindings that are connecting the new with the old.
Exactly.
And we're going to be returning in just a couple of minutes. But if you're enjoying what you're seeing, we have you to thank for it because you made this program possible. You made it possible for Miles to come in here today. You made it possible for all the production to go around that you're not seeing in behind the scenes here. And on Michael's behalf, I just want to say thank you. I'm sure he would as well if he was sitting here right now. And we just want to thank you for that and ask you to continue donating to this ministry so that you can make this possible for other folks to see in the future. So that other folks made it possible for you to see this. Now it's your turn to shoulder the load, stand with us, and make it possible for others. So we're gonna give you a couple of minutes to do that. We'll be right back.
What you're seeing is just the tip of the iceberg. There is so much that goes on behind the scenes, under the water, so to speak, to make this broadcast available to people around the world. People like you, who hunger and thirst after righteousness, those who have wanted to know the truth and have asked all their life, what is truth? What is the unvarnished truth without the garb of religiosity added to it? Well, that is what we are trying to get out to the world, and that is what we are doing, dedicated to that. And we are so thankful to those who stand with us, who are helping to get this out to the world. We don't need to pay parking lots. We do not need to dust pews. You are the ones that are benefiting from everything that we do and all of the volunteers and all the staff that helps make this happen. This is the time that we give you so that you can be part of this ministry because we are reaching out to the world through your donations, through your finances, through your hard labor that you add in to what we're doing, and together we are getting the gospel of the kingdom out to the world. This is your time.
And thank you for supporting Shabbat Night Live. This book has a binding, and as all books that have a binding, the pages are bound together. They are all one, and that is what makes a book is the binding. And Dr. Miles Jones, before the break, we were talking about the sacred bindings between the Old and New Covenant.
Right.
There is no middle wall of partition, which is called the New Testament page in the Bible. Rip it out.
It's obvious that Yehovah did this intentionally to bind the Old Covenant and the Renewed Covenant together. Mm-hmm. And we talked about Passover and the Passover lamb, right? That Yehovah sanctified this with the blood of his own son. This sacred binding between the Old Covenant and the Renewed Covenant. And then we talked about Shavuot, which is called Pentecost in Christianity. But it's pretty much a forgotten I mean,
it's not really
Pentecost
celebrated.
No, really.
Pentecost Sunday, maybe is.
It's pretty much forgotten.
Yeah.
Right. However, not in the Hebrew perspective, because this is when the word of God was received. And I wanted to mention something that I found to be deeply meaningful to me. One of those things that you never hear from the pulpit and that has pretty much been forgotten. In Exodus 3:12, Yehovah says to Moses, right, that he wants him to go to Mount Sinai. If he wants to free his people from Egypt, the Hebrews, and he wants to take them to Mount Sinai in Arabia. I mean, he gives them a specific goal. So they weren't wandering, not for the first year. They knew exactly where they were going. They were going to this mountain in Arabia, you know, the mountain of God. You know, mount that's in the wilderness of Sinai. The real name is Horeb. Mm-hmm. You know, so he said, you go there and I'm going to give you a token of my authority. How many times have you thought about that passage?
Hmm. Not much, no.
But he goes there and he does indeed receive a token of his authority, doesn't he? Mm-hmm. He receives the tablets of stone with the word of God written upon him, right? Okay, so Shavuot, these apostles very truly received the token of Yehovah's authority with the speaking in tongues, the tongues of flame that give him, that give them the ability to speak the word in any language to anybody. So that is the token of his authority. These people were apostles now, no longer Talmidim, you know, and they were marked with the token of Yehovah's authority. That was the second great binding.
Which just as it was at Mount Sinai, I would have to imagine that if a mixed multitude went with them out of Egypt, there were other languages there. When they got to Mount Sinai, what Yehovah brought, what he his voice came from heaven, I'm assuming the same type of thing would have happened. His voice came out and everybody heard it in their own language, just as at Pentecost or Shavuot.
Yes, it's really perfectly clear what his intention was, because he gathers them all. They are all assembled really to sanctify the covenant. Mm-hmm. And he says, this day, this covenant is for those of you who are here this day and for those who are not here this day. This is in Exodus. Mm-hmm. And who are those people? Yes, exactly. Future generations that choose to walk in covenant with Yehovah. Mm-hmm. All right? This is for you. You're included. It's your covenant too. So that's amazing. All right? So we get to the fall, and this is to Sukkot. And Sukkot is based on God's promise. And this is the magnanimity of this. It just blows me away. He says, I will come down and live with you, each individual. Mm. In your home, even if all you have is a sukkah. Now, a sukkah, remember, this has been called the Feast of Tabernacles. And this is man-made grandiosity. It really is, you know, because that is definitely an insertion of what sukkah means. Sukkah was a poor man's lean-to. You know, in other words, you just tie together the branches of some bushes.
Like a Bedouin tent.
And even if you didn't have a piece of canvas or a blanket to throw over it to protect yourself from the sun, I mean, you just put like some palm fronds and some leaves over it to give you some protection from the elements. But this is not just some guy, you know, out in the wilderness. This is a man and his family who are under the sukkah, right? It's a household. And Yehovah said to them, and frankly, really, every time I think about it, it blows me away. I will come down personally, the very presence of the living God. I will come down and live with you. Hmm. I will be with you in your sukkah. If that's all you got, I'll be there with you. Isn't that amazing?
It is, and you know, you think about it, just until you said it, I never realized it. You know, when Yeshua came, and of course he was born in a sukkah at Sukkot. I mean, that makes a lot of
he
sense.
He was, yeah.
And it's but
called,
even
it's called
during
the Feast of Booths sometimes.
Even, right, the Feast of Booths. But even
but that's
during,
what a sukkah is.
Exactly.
It's a household also. It's not just a lean-to, it's a household.
Right, it's a household, exactly. So my point is that when Yeshua, even during his ministry, he did not Yeshua didn't have a house. He went from house to house, just like God came down and lived with people in their sukkah, and he did not live with the rich. He stayed with the fishermen, he stayed with the poor, and he stayed from house to house and just made his way around, just as Yehovah promised to do at the original
Sukkot. And that's really amazing. It's a very important part of what the Messianic movement, the Messianic Hebraic Roots movement is. It is a movement that does not need tabernacles and cathedrals. It is done in the homes. And so when God says to us that I will raise up the forgotten Sukkot, Sukkot is the plural of Sukkah, I will raise up the forgotten Sukkot of David.
Oh, yes.
He's talking about raising up those who have been lost in the world and gone out, and maybe, you know, some of the lost tribes and people that, you know, the blood. You talked about your grandmother being obviously Jewish. So that blood is in you, you know. He will raise up all of those fallen Sukkot of David. They will all be reunited. So it's just a magnanimous gesture, but man has to make it into a tabernacle. Now, this changes everything, right? To build a huge tabernacle, you have to have leaders who have some authority over your funds and your labor and your beliefs. So this makes it a man-made thing. It's no longer a direct communication with Yehovah. It's a man-made system of religion, organization of religion that has to build great tabernacles to display their power. You know, it's for God, right? But actually, you know, the guy standing up there in the middle of all this pomp and ceremony.
It's funny. I think of some people, even that I know in our circles, that do not like, quote unquote, organized religion. Sometimes I think Yehovah is trying to get their attention going, you're right. You don't need organized religion. You need me. Pay attention and I'll lead you to myself, you know?
Well, Messianism, as we know it, is definitely not organized.
Disorganized religion, perhaps.
But this is, imagine a religious movement that doesn't need tabernacles.
Yeah.
And we don't. We're meant to be practiced in the the hearts of the people. So Sukkot is, as we know, and I know Michael is big on this, but I agree with him and with others who believe that this is when, it was during this time of Sukkot, when Yeshua was born.
Well, that makes sense. As the Passover lamb, he's the Passover lamb.
It does.
I will sukkah, I will live with
Remember
you.
Remember the binding. It is the living presence of God come to earth, right? That's the third sacred binding. And when he returns, tradition states, and I think with good reason, that he will return on the same time that he had first appeared in his second coming.
Yes.
Which will be the final sacred binding between the old covenant and the renewed covenant.
And people say, well, I thought it was fulfilled, but as we talked about in earlier episodes in this series, it's not like Greek thought where once fulfilled, always fulfilled. It comes around in different ways. It will be fulfilled one way.
That's a word that's used to dismiss the Old Testament.
Yeah.
What does it mean fulfilled? Does that mean we can now kill people? As we choose, that we can lie, we can steal, that we can covet our neighbor's donkey and his wife, you know, it doesn't mean any of those things. So that hasn't been fulfilled, those guidelines for living. You know, Torah means instruction. He's given us guidelines for living. It has been interpreted in law as law. But, you know, that's what it means, it's instruction. So that's the third sacred binding. Now, we got into this. This is the second level. All right, now, what is the Greek church done, right? Well, we know about Easter, all right? Well, Shavuot has been pretty much forgotten. Pentecost is just a name. It's not really, we don't really celebrate it much anymore, okay? But, and this one happens during the fall harvest season, which is the Day of the Dead. And they implemented this during the 8th century. It was implemented as All Hallows Eve.
Oh, we know what that one is.
Yeah, Halloween, right? So this is what they're trying to use as a replacement feast day for Sukkot. The fall festival, the Day of the Dead, right? Well, that hasn't worked out too well, has it?
No.
That one really did not take well.
Right.
Because it's become a worship of demonology and death and skeletons and monsters. And So that whatever they intended to do there didn't really work out. So
it's an evil copy of. If you think about you think of the trick or treating.
It's an evil copy of Sukkot.
Well, it is because you think God came in and you, as you mentioned, he went from Sukkot. At the same time, Sukkot to Sukkot. Now we dress up
and
as demons
and evil
things.
And he's
going to
restore that system, the fallen Sukkot of David. That system will be restored.
Right, and as kids go trick or treating. They are going from house to house as an evil.
Good point.
You know,
it's an evil counterpart to what God originally decreed, right? Well, be assured, All Hallows Eve or Halloween is not the same festival as Sukkot. It's not done on the same day. It's a replacement. It's a replacement. Right. And once you find the truth of the word, don't try and replace it with something God did not say to do. Do what
speaking
he said
of replacing,
to do.
We need to get to our third. What did you call it?
The three great bindings were about the feast days. That was the second level of.
Well, your third level. That's where we want to go.
So the third level of awareness that really informs the real revelation that comes to us as Hebraic roots congregants is the fact that there are other changes that have been made to the word itself in order to facilitate this new Greek church. Now, I know this can be a very troubling thing to people who believe in the word, and I believe in the word. It is the sacred word of God, right? But we must always remember, it's God's word that's sacred, not man's word that's sacred. And there are many versions of the Bible. I mean, you know, that's what I always think. It's great. It's a great test of faith. You know, I believe the word of God is inerrant. Well, exactly which version of the Bible is it that you're referring to? Now, it is the sacred word of God, and God's word is sacred. But man has definitely tried to mess with it, all right? And we can see it, and we need to learn the fingerprints of man upon God's sacred word and learn to see through this. And it's not that hard. Generally, you have to recognize their agenda. And we've spoken about this, right? And we talked about replacing the name of God and also the name of his son. Yeshua has been changed, right? And that's very important. In fact, it's one of the markers of the Hebrew manuscript tradition, is they tend to use the Hebrew name of the Savior, of the Messiah, Yeshua, or Yeshuas. You know, it tends to be the Hebrew name that they use. That's one of the primary markers, the Hebrew manuscript tradition. So, you know, this is what's coming to us in right now in the third level, is we need to start looking at the Bible and see the things that have been changed, and we know they've been changed. Right? We know some things have been added, like the doxology to the Lord's Prayer. Nothing wrong with it.
Right.
It just wasn't in the original. All right?
Right.
And it's not in the Hebrew Gospels, which doesn't mean you can't use it or you shouldn't use it. It's fine. All right? But it just wasn't in the original. The word menorah is always mistranslated to candlesticks because they don't want this Judaic icon of the Jewish religion. They don't want that to become a Christian icon, even though it was specifically designed by Jehovah himself in Exodus 25, verses 31 through 40. 10 verses to describe how to make this icon. And so, you know, I prayerfully recommend to our viewers that you prayerfully consider getting a menorah to use in your house. And don't make it a Hanukkah, which is 9 branches. That's not what Yehovah designed. He designed 7 branches in the menorah. All right. And it was, and remember, Yeshua said, do not light your candle and hide it under a bushel, but put it on a menorah so that it gives light all in the house.
Right.
So all in the house. So it's intended to be used as a sacred vessel in the house. And now that's been forbidden to us by the commandments of men, right? And it's been mistranslated, so we wouldn't use the menorah. And that really destroys the symbolism of it, doesn't it?
It does.
Right? Because Yeshua speaks about the menorah, but we don't know that because it's been translated out of the Bible.
And now, speaking of translations, okay, so now one of the most infamous, not mistranslations, but additions. So we have additions and omissions.
Yes.
One addition that we know about through Nehemiah has told us a lot about it. Has Michael, and that was John 6:4. We know a lot about that one. And you have some other ones too that you know of.
There are, but I really think that John 6:4 is probably the best example.
Okay.
All right. You know, because John was definitely written by Greek Gentile editors because it says so in the word. It says in John's gospel at the end, what is called the signature page, it says, he is the one who wrote this and we know that his testimony is true. Well, who's this we business? It's the people that are editing it. And they are Greeks. They're Greek Gentiles. Because in John, there are more than 60 third person insertions. And John 6:4 is one of them. And usually they have plenty of bells and whistles that you know what they are. So John 6:4, to those who may not recall it right away, it says, Passover, a feast day of the Jews, was nigh. Well, you don't say that if you're a Jew. You say it if you're not a Jew, if you're speaking about the Jews in the third person. And that's not the only one. I mean, there's more than 60 of these in John. And many of them, some of them are very anti-Judaic statements. The synagogue of Satan sort of stuff. And they really, John has been cited more than any other word in Scripture as being used to whip up the mob fever of Christians to commit pogroms against the Jews. Now, John is the love gospel.
Wow.
It's the love gospel, and it's been transformed by these anti-Judaic statements into a, what would you call it, a tool to whip up hatred among among Christians, right? These, you need to do a study of John, right? And these insertions. Well, actually, I've done that, so. I go over them in my book, Sons of Zion versus Sons of Greek. Check it out. Right? But let's just take one of these.
Okay.
We can't cover them all, and there are many and varied. They're not endless. There are relatively few, but then some of them are insignificant, but some of them are quite important. And this one, of course, is probably the most one of the most important of those changes, so insertions. And it is an insertion, because when you say Passover, if he said the Jews was nigh, you know it. Now, I want to start with this one, if I can. This is a chart that talks about the specifications of the feast days in the Bible. And you can see all of the Gospels mention the final Passover, right? But only John denotes all the feast days, right?
Right.
Only John. And if it was written by Greek Gentiles to a Greek readership, they would have to explain these feast days.
Correct.
You know, if it's written to a Hebrew reader.
Common knowledge.
Yeah. You don't have to tell them that your whole year is framed by the feast days. They know that. So really, it's literally not mentioned. You can see it's not mentioned in Matthew, Mark, and Luke anywhere. It's alluded to in a few places, but the only one that's really mentioned is the last Passover. But in John, there is a reference to each of them, except they obviously didn't know the feast days very well. I mean, they're Greek Gentile editors. So that's why 6:4 is really misstated, probably out of ignorance, and I know Michael believes this, it may well have been intentionally put in the gospel in order to create the 3.5 year prophecy, the 3.5 year ministry. And you have to remember, this was something that was added in the 4th century. It was never the original, the early church. His ministry was about a year. 70 weeks, actually, if you count the time when he came back from the dead and taught his people. It was definitely, very definitely a 70-week ministry. And Michael's gone to a lot of trouble to show that in the chronological gospels. If you don't have that book, I really advise you to purchase it. Everyone should have that reference on their shelves.
It is brilliant. It is truly brilliant.
It is brilliant. And I've taken Michael's work and built upon it as a foundation. So what I've done with it, so you have John 5:1, which is probably the time of Shavuot in the gospel. It's just mentioned as a feast day of the Jews, but it's probably marking Shavuot in John, all right? And then the next one is John 6:4, which is about the time of Yom Teruah, the Feast of Trumpets, in the gospel according to the time frame, because the time frame is very consistent in all the gospels. They don't jump around like it is said that they do. That's just to cover for John being 3.5 year ministry. So every one of them is mentioned once, but John 6:4 apparently is misquoted as being a Passover. And this is really understandable. I mean, how many Hebraic Roots congregants, before they got involved with this, knew all the feast days?
Correct.
Right.
Yeah.
I didn't.
No,
I knew Passover. So it's a very common mistake that a Greek scribe might have made. It could be a mistake, or it could have been purposeful. I think either one is possible. So John 6:4 would have been at the time of Yom Teruah. So you can see that John mentioned each one of the feast days, if John 6:4 really was Yom Teruah, which I believe that it was the reference to that, and an ignorant scribe just said it was Passover. Wow. Could have been done purposefully. But it didn't mention them multiple times as they would have occurred in a 3.5-year ministry.
Right.
One each, right? So that is the important thing. So this is what I did with Michael's work. And you know, Michael went through and he numbered every event in the ministry, which is super duper. So I put it on a chart here. Now, I know you can't read it, but you can see that I have put each one of those events in when they occurred in each chapter of the Gospels here, and all the Gospels are listed there. Now, I picked 4 common events. I had a definition that's a little broader than Michael's, so I was able to come up with 4 events common to each one of the Gospels. And look at them. The first is the baptism of Yeshua, which is mentioned in John, but not the baptism in the water, but the baptism of the Spirit. And then you have the feeding of the 5,000, and then you have the events of the Last Supper, with a lot of things happened that night. And then you have the final events before he ascended. So all of those things are mentioned. And look at it. It's very consistent and very bracketed, you know, in all of the Gospels. So it really is very consistent chronologically. Yes. And also they mention the seasons, you know, so they are also consistent with 1 year with a 70-week ministry, not with a 3.5-year ministry. Very consistent, the mention of the seasons is consistent, all right? So when you throw a 3.5-year ministry into this, and here you can see it a little better, they're just very consistent. They happen at the same time in each gospel, chapter-wise. So this is, so when you throw in a 3.5-year ministry, look what you got. You can see on this chart, 3.5-year ministry, John actually contradicts the testimony of the other 3 Gospels.
If John 6:4 is thrown in.
Right, if John 6:4, if Eusebius' interpretation of it is 3.5-year memory. Because remember, they use John 5:1, which is not specified, it's just called a feast day of the Jews. He calls that another Passover. Because you've got to have 4 Passovers to have a 3.5-year ministry. So the first Passover, then John 5:1 is designated as a Passover, even though it doesn't say it is. And then John 6:4, which has got to be an error, you know, by a Greek who didn't know, or possibly purposefully. And then the final Passover, you got to have 4 to have 3.5-year ministry. Well, when you do that, you expand John, and you can see that when we're talking about all the events of the gospel, Yeshua's ministry began by taking 2 years off. Nothing happens.
That's a pretty big sabbatical.
Yeah, nothing happens in the first 2 years at all. And not only that, but it contradicts the other Gospels. Now, what we need here, and I think you and I talked about this, and I think this way, I need a detective that lives in the early centuries that can go back and research those original documents, right? So I think this way, and it's amazing how often it works. Irenaeus, which second, third century, he went out and studied all the original because he believed there was more than a 1-year ministry. He believed that. And so he went and studied the Gospels thoroughly to try and prove that the ministry is more than a 1-year ministry. See, I found my detective to go back into the early centuries of Christianity and study the original documents. And guess what he did not mention?
John 6:4.
John 6:4, because it was not in the early copies.
Wow.
And we know that. We have a lot of evidence now, including in some of the Hebraic roots, the Hebrew manuscript tradition, some of the manuscripts of that. The Remont Bible, for example. There is no John 6:4. So there is plenty of evidence at this point that John 6:4 was not in the early documents.
Well, Miles, I think that is an excellent place to leave the authentication of the Hebrew Gospels right there. That is the defining moment right there. And I want to thank you for joining us here on Shabbat Night Live. You know, there's something else that you wanted to bring out, and I want to encourage everyone, if you If you have the MichaelRood.tv app, you're going to want to get this.
Yeah.
Miles has recorded something called The Coming Crisis. And we're not going to give you any detail on that. It is something you need to watch, especially if you live in the United States. And even if you don't, the United States will definitely be having an effect on where you live regarding what Miles is about to reveal.
It's a prophetic word. So it is important. It's a prophetic word about what is going to happen in the next 2 months.
Okay.
So basically, if you give me a few seconds to summarize it, you know, Donald Trump, our present president, is going to win big in November. But after that, there will be an armed insurrection by the far left. To the rallying cry of a stolen election, they will rise up. There will be armed violence. And people need to know this. And there's more of the prophetic word. I was given this prophetic word and told to write another book. Right now, I'm supposed to do that? I'm making a TV program. I'm writing another book. I'm like, I'm full up to the brim. I'm supposed to do it now. But it turns out, as he gently reminded me, I had done all this research already, you know, about how we got into this crisis and what we can do to get out of it. These are just the superficial results of it, because we've been asleep. We've allowed radicals to take over our universities and every institution in America. All right. And we've got, and this is a blueprint, how that happened and how we can get out of it.
Okay.
Because, you know, we're still, there's not the end of the world. We're still going to have to educate our children of today and tomorrow. And we've got to retake our institutions, because the school system will churn out millions more New Age zombie warriors every year. It will not stop. You know?
All right. Miles, thank you again. Appreciate it.
Thanks.
All right. Thank you for watching Shabbat Night Live. Thank you for joining us for these 6 episodes with Dr. Miles Jones. He is a historical linguist, and we are definitely going to have him back. Thank you again, Miles. Appreciate your time.
That's great.
All right.
I enjoyed it.
All right. Well, Shavua Tov. See you next week, Torah fans, and Shabbat Shalom.